Put your finger in Proverbs, if you would. Everyone in here, I'm sure, is familiar with the term TMI, which would mean, well, I'm going to briefly give you TMI this morning. So I'm giving you the heads up just briefly, and then we'll progress from there. But anyway, I had and passed a kidney stone this past week. So, and everybody corporately went, oh, yeah, that's right. So anyway, gave birth. Thank God it wasn't triplets. It was just a single. But at any rate, it's not fun. Last Sunday at 3 a.m., you know, Saturday night, but Sunday, 3 a.m., I felt some pain in my back, my right kidney. And so I got up at 3 in the morning, went and got a Tylenol, a couple of Tylenol, went back to bed, woke up, was fine, came here, met with y'all. We did church, had a great moment. It was wonderful. And then when the class was getting ready, they were setting up, I felt it just hit like a freight train out of nowhere. And so I got in the car and drove down to 7-Eleven down the road across from Pullen Park and tried to get a couple more Tylenol, thinking that'd do it, and popped those and came back in here. And it was about 12 noonish, and I tried to kind of slink, and I went to one of the back rooms, and I laid down. I mean, because, you know, when it hits, and then you're kind of like, you know, Scotty, beam me up, you know. And so I laid down, tried to prop my feet up. And usually, supposedly, in theory, that would break it, get a little blood rushing to your head, but it just wasn't breaking. And Elizabeth was in the next room doing childcare. And so after several minutes, I thought, I've got to get her and just figure something out. So it was one of those that there's a wall, there's some loud children. I'm like, Elizabeth. It was one of those. So I'm glad y'all didn't hear. I mean, I was like a beached whale. You know, so, and it was just sad. And so finally, in time, she heard the groan, and she came in there, and she goes, "Are you okay? Are you okay? I've got to be with the children." I'm like, "I'm your husband." But at any rate, so you cut a covenant with me, not with them, in Jesus' name. But so her lightning fast mind was working, so she came in here to the class and got Mary Ivy to go in there and attend to me. So again, just feeling very faint and nauseous, and just back in that back room, gave me a cold compress for my head, which never helped. So I'm turning whiter. I'm already Scotch Irish, you know. So it doesn't, you know. I'm turning whiter, feeling my blood pressure drop, and so anyway, we had. And I just thought, I am not, bless God, going to have anybody call EMS with the optic of being pulled out of here. I said, just pull your car up. I'll find a way to get out. And so she pulled the car up, dropped the seat down, and then rushed me on to Duke Raleigh Hospital on Wake Forest Road. And when we got there, and it was cold, there was one wheelchair, because I thought, I can't walk. And I thought, and if she doesn't get back, she had been in there a while, I thought, I'm going to open the door, I'm just going to lay down on the ground right here. But there was one wheelchair. And how many of you know sometimes there's just something in you, you'll do something for others you might not normally do in your normal personality. But she said, there was one, and she goes, let me just put it this way, I karate chopped my way through to get it. She goes, my dad's out there, and he's breathing heavy, and, you know, and just on and on and on. So finally they get in that thing, and the foot's broken, my foot's dragging, and she's having to hold my foot. It was just sad. And you're just dragging under. And then they bringing me into the wall, you know, kind of like that movie Dirty Rotten Scandals when Steve, you know, Martin is being banged into the wall constantly. And when we finally got in there, the line was to the door. It was to the, and then the whole ER waiting room was completely full. And so they whisked me back, and I was on the table, and they thought, because I'm breathing, they couldn't take me. They said, well, he's breathing. You have got to go back out. So they pushed me back out. And then from there, it got a little wild, and I'm not going to go into it, but for a small fee, Mary Ivy will be in the back, and possibly you could get her to share what happened next. But it was a colorful moment, and I finally did get back there. And they eventually, you know, when you're in an ER, you know, it's maybe the one that's the loudest, you know, the squeaking wheel gets the oil. But eventually, I was attended to, but again, not being able to talk, Mary Ivy was right by my side. I'm like, painkiller, painkiller, painkiller. You know, and so they gave me a little something, and then I asked, I need another one. And I think she gave me a placebo. She goes, well, I've got to check with the doctor. You know, so when they finally had to have a couple of x-rays, all of that, one there, one where I had to be moved out like in an MRI, going through that cylinder, and just all the rigmarole. And again, there was a lot of drama in between. It was bad, weak, nausea, and I mean, maybe the wildest thing maybe to hit your head would be maybe Mary Ivy was holding the bag, but I won't say that. But at any rate, it was a sad day. But so anyway, got attended to, and then finally, later on, they came out and said, we got good news and bad news. Good news is nothing serious, you know, because they just didn't know. They're like, what is going on with them? Then they said, but you do have a stone. You do have a kidney stone, and gave me the size. They said it's not the absolute biggest, but it's got a little size on it. So anyway, I finally got rid of that bad boy late Wednesday night. So it was 3.5 days of pain, weakness, and some nausea, and a lot of pain pills that create more nausea. So, you know, it's funny. You're supposed to eat food in order to take these potent pills, but I felt too nauseous to eat the food to take the pills that in turn cause nausea. So it was quite the cycle. And then in the follow-up appointment with the doctor on Thursday, he basically said dehydration is the main cause of kidney stones. And I was like, well, I'm sure I eat like a knucklehead, you know, and all the, you know, you're just thinking about everything I've done wrong, which, you know, and that's legitimate. That stands alone, independent of this issue. But they said mainly it's a dehydration issue. So hydrate. We'll be selling water bottles in the lobby after the service. So plus I concluded, you know, when it was all said and done, I thought, you know, I've just got to stop eating rocks and pebbles. I mean, it's just not working out well. I got to quit eating those rocks. But anyone else here ever experienced this joyride before? Am I the only one? All right. Okay. God bless you. There's a crown in heaven. But they say for a man, it's somewhat close, or the closest thing possibly to having a baby. I don't know how you measure those things. I'm sure the mothers in here would go, right, you know, yeah. So I was like, look, if it is, fine with me. Hit me with an epidural. Knock me out, whatever. Lower back, please, you know. So, but anyway, I was texting my daughter in D.C. who was praying for me, and I said to her, I said, there's got to be a sermon in here somewhere. And I said, the title would probably be, how can something so small cause what? So much pain. All right. So you got the notes. Very good. So, and she brilliantly texted back, because it was somewhere it wasn't supposed to be. Kind of like that'd be a little subtitle, you know, like colon. How can something this small cause so much pain? Colon. Because it's somewhere it's not supposed to be. And I began to agree that improper placement and proximity, location, etc., can be a source of pain for us in our lives. And I began to consider, you know, people hide out in wrong relationships, for instance. People hide out in wrong jobs or wrong cities. People hide out in wrong partnerships, wrong alliances, wrong substances, wrong vices to medicate, wrong mindsets, wrong worldviews, wrong theology, wrong beliefs, wrong self-image, wrong views of God and His love, wrong concepts of marriage, false expectations in life, wrong measuring sticks, wrong metrics, wrong algorithms, wrong data. Sam, you understand a little bit about that, 6 months worth of. By the way, she got another award. another award. She had, she had to stand up and give a talk this past week, and it was a triangle-wide thing, and again, she took home the gold, of course. But at any rate, congratulations. But wrong activities, wrong lifestyle, wrong habits, wrong attitudes, wrong motives, wrong behavior. So those simple words ring true because it's somewhere it wasn't supposed to be. Now, interestingly, the doctor said it could have been in my kidney for 10 years. Because I was sitting there thinking, gosh, what did I eat? What did I, you know, we've been on this special thing. Could that have been it? You know how your mind goes, what did I do? And he said, oh, it was probably been in there hiding out for 10 years, but not supposed to be there. Wrong location. Rocks belong on a rock pile, not human organs. Thus, ultimately, the body rejects it, but at a cost. But as we consider this idea, these little small things, and many times in life, it is, in fact, the small things, so, especially Christians, you know, by and large, for the most part, stay clear of the big things, but it can be the small things that grow and morph into something big later on, and something maybe that's not caught in infancy, not caught in the early stages. Maybe we allow it, maybe we pamper it, and maybe we think, oh, it's just a small thing. In God's economy, He's looking at everything. You know, if there's unfaithfulness in little things, there'll be unfaithfulness in much. You understand the principle. But I thought about, you know, the application of this is multiple and varied. What if an aberrant thought or an aberrant idea were hanging out in your head that didn't belong? Just a wrong concept can change the course of how we live our lives. Wrong concepts of God, wrong concepts of humanity. People just, you know, they get dismayed all the time when they see the things going on in the world. It's like, folks, it's a fallen world. It is a fallen world. There is a real adversary and a real enemy, you know. And only heaven is heaven. And that's why we're praying a little piece of that can come here. But, you know, but what is truly heaven when there's no sorrow and every tear is wiped from our eye? That's from a future dispensation. But what if an aberrant thought were hanging out in our head that didn't belong? Some vain imagination, a speculation, a lie. And again, you have no way to judge it. There's no plumb line or measuring stick outside of the Word of God that will dictate and show us that's a lie. And I really just have compassion for people who aren't walking with the Lord because anything can hit their heart and brain. And if there's no yardstick to measure it by and to judge it, they just think, well, I guess that's just me. You know, they'll hear a voice, you're a ABC, I mean, fill in the blank. They go, oh, I guess that's what I am. Or maybe an authority figure said that's what you are, and you just began to believe it, act on it. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. It's a like a self-fulfilling prophecy lived out where the summation of our thoughts, you see, but a speculation, a lie, a misconception, a faulty notion, a tainted assumption. Have you ever had a tainted assumption before? You were well-intended, sincere, but you had some assumptions, a false perception. And so, again, these things are there in just seed form. But again, it could have been there far back, 10 years ago, burrowed in. You know, I was considering this past week, just, you know, a lot in the news, a lot in our nation. And again, as a believer, you've got to be somewhat transcendent because it's so easy to be gripped with things and we just shake our head. But we have to be a bit transcendent so that we're together with Christ in heavenly places, so we're in a position to pray. Now, we're touched by things, but we want to be agents of intercession that can speak to it. But I was just thinking about this week's unthinkable New York State legislation. Just was very, very concerning, the abortion bill. And I doubt that originated overnight. I think the premise had been there for years, just waiting to get out, because why else did the corporate assembly just erupt in applause? I don't know if you were privy to that, but when they announced it, I mean, while a woman is dilating, just at delivery, passing a bill that we can snuff out the life of that child, and then everyone erupted in applause. And I'm like, dear me, am I on Mars? I mean, what is there no value, you see, of life? And I'm thinking that's called infanticide. And I'm thinking this isn't political. It's about saving generations of children who have no one to defend them. And so it's calling, obviously, wrong right and right wrong. And, you know, isn't it interesting that if a pregnant woman is murdered, then it's considered double homicide. Double homicide. And now there's a U.S. governor who's proposing basically a fourth trimester procedure after delivery. And I know fourth trimester is an oxymoron, trimester three, but that's the whole point. Four, after the baby's delivered. Now is, it jolts your sensibility. Like, am I hearing this correctly? I mean, you do that to an animal, you go to jail. And I know that these are touching on a social issue. And yes, there's healing and forgiveness for anyone who calls out to the Lord. But the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years has always historically protected life. It's a life and death issue. And I'm talking about the people of God with compassion in our hearts. I know we can wag the finger, but then do nothing to help women and women's issues. And, you know, would you be willing to bring someone in your home? Would you be willing to adopt? Would you be willing to be for life, you know, from the womb to the tomb, you know, everything in between? It's not just an isolated thing. But again, these things happen on our watch, but they don't happen in a vacuum. You know, they've been hiding in the hearts and in the minds of people for years on end. You know, one of the concerns of the Nazi Holocaust in Europe from 1941 to 1945, exterminating 6 million Jews and political prisoners, is that the church then was thought to be mainly silent. I mean, there were a few, your Dietrich Bonhoeffers and others, that took a stand. Of course, he was martyred for taking a stand. But this, I think, could be our modern-day Holocaust. And there's healing, and yes, there's forgiveness. If someone's been caught up in that, absolutely. We minister to people all the time, just trying to take yokes off and trying to get guilt off, and there's healing for those who cry out to the Lord. But we just have to be mindful of these things that are hiding out. Proverbs talks about how there's six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. So we don't want to be on the wrong side, the wrong place, being somewhere we are not supposed to be, because it causes pain. But going on, just concerning this principle, let me differentiate. There is a righteous pain and there is unrighteous pain, okay? There are different kinds of pain in the economy of our life. There is a righteous pain that we face and endure, and then there's unrighteous pain. For instance, God allows trials among the righteous for the sanctification and strengthening of our faith and growth, that our faith would come forth refined like gold. Amen to that. Anyone ever come out of a trial? Maybe you thought you were dying, but you know what? You look back and you think, I'm better, I'm stronger because of the lessons learned in that fiery place. And God did not forsake me, and he did not disappoint. Just like we sang, God's never gonna let me, what's that tune? Never let me down? All right, I got it, see? All right, I don't have to pull you up. So in other words, are we just singing or is it real? You know, is it just theory or is it practical? You see? And so he pulls us through. In the moment, it's not fun, even though I passed through that valley, you see. And so we understand that. But then there's the Dave Ramsey sentiment of doing stupid, you know. And he said, quote, I did stupid for years, you know. And then there's that overt calculated sin, which is a destroyer. And Proverbs says that the way of the transgressor, it's hard. So this is not the fruitful kind of pain. If we'll go to this in Proverbs here in the American Standard Translation, good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is what? It's hard, you see. And that pain is to be an indicator, maybe this isn't the direction I should go. You know, it's like children when they're young. Sometimes, you know, just a little board of education on the seat of learning, that little bit of sting just, you know, it's like this results in sting, and it's not positively reaffirmed here. And so sometimes it should be obvious, this just can't be good. It's not bearing good fruit, and you judge a tree by its fruit. It's hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Hard as a rock, difficult. Hard as a kidney stone. Painful. Why? Because it doesn't belong there. It doesn't belong there. And again, you have to discern. There's good ordained things we push through that's redemptive, and we grow. There are other things when we're just off the tracks, and we know, you know, by the standards of the word, when that's the case, because it doesn't belong there. The Christian goes through things, yes, absolutely, but they have fruit to show for it from the trial. So we encourage people in their walk with God, don't quit an inch. Don't stop an inch before the goal line. It's like the guy who found gold in these hills 1 inch beyond the person before him where he quit. You know, don't stop. Push on. Push on through. Wicked actions, however, merely destroy and diminish and reduce the transgressor. There's a perishing quality at work. You remember Adam and Eve, where God said, the day you eat of this, you will certainly what? Now, when they ate of that fruit, it's interesting, people talk about the apple. It doesn't say apple, it's just fruit, you know. It's funny about the scriptures. And then, you know, God knocked Saul off his horse. There was no horse, he just said he knocked him to the ground. But anyway, they were eating the fruit, whatever it was. I don't know, it could have been a banana, you know. But at any rate, they're eating the fruit. He said, you know, if you eat this, Adam, Eve, if you partake of that fruit, of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you will surely, what? Now, when they bit into that fruit, they're like, we're out of here, you know, incoming, no. But in time, and it took them a while to die. It's almost as if they were the first to be born again, not like we are from death to life. They were created to live. It was like they were born again from life to death. They didn't know how to die. It took them years. But their quality of life was changed due to sin. Due to sin. It changed. There were consequences. Even good men. David was a good man, man after God's own heart. But when he sinned, he still had to pay the fiddler. But he was still a man after God's own heart, you see. But he told him, as surely as you eat that. In other words, that decay, that moral decay, it'll kick in. And so there's a perishing. Those who believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, in the ultimate, but now we don't have to perish as believers. He's come that we might have life and have it to the full and have it abundantly. Come on, somebody get happy. Come on. So, you know, so this is not kind of a, oh, well, it doesn't apply to you if you're loving God and walking with God. Amen? You see? And so, but at any rate, he told him, if you do this, you'll surely die. Yes, ultimately in time, but also in your quality of life. Now, the scriptures say and declare, just concerning this whole thing about people that are flirting with different things and things that are out of bounds, not, it says to not fret in several places, especially in the Psalms, but not to fret when you see the wicked appearing to prosper along the way. Have you ever been living chaste and pure, and you're thinking, oh, it's all in vain. I mean, this guy over there, I mean, they're just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. And look at them. They seem to be prospering along the way. It seems like they're unscathed. It seems like, you know, you fill in the blank. It's not that way. There is a perishing. I mean, sooner or later, there's going to be a reckoning. God will settle the book. So there's a warning there not to fret when you see those that are going along their way, the wicked, that is, appearing to prosper. See, that stone may be hidden for a season, but it will make its way out at some point. Can you say some point? You've heard your sins will find you out. Well, it's obviously not always immediately. But God doesn't look at time the same way we do. No one is getting away with anything. That's why we don't take our own vengeance. We make room for God. He said, vengeance is mine. God has timetables. Timetables. Through faith and patience, we inherit the land. He doesn't look at time the way that we do. So again, some people's folly is immediately evident. Other times, its revelation is on God's clock for his purpose. 1 Timothy 5:24 is very interesting to me, where Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, the sins of some men are what? They're obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others, what? Trail behind them. I found that to be true. There's sometimes it's just like obvious, you know, like they did that, they put their hand to that, and there was an immediate ramification. Others, it's as if they're slipping through. And so Paul was telling Timothy about this. There's a spiritual principle, it's immutable, but some, it goes before them, others, it'll trail behind them. In other words, they've not quite caught up yet. I mean, has anyone ever been waylaid in gross error and you never saw it coming and you never discerned it? And certainly love believes the best. And yet the seeds, the stones, were hiding there. I mean, Mick Jagger was right there. You know, Keith Richards just in the closet. No, but the stones were hiding there. I mean, it's like the seeds were there. That was a joke. There's a generation gap. That was a band that started out of England, kind of around the Beatles. But anyway, you don't need to look them up. Just leave them right where they are. But that stuff, it's hiding there. I mean, again, how can something so small cause so much pain? Because it was somewhere it wasn't supposed to be. Also, drop down one more verse to verse 25. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those deeds that aren't good, bad deeds, they cannot be hidden. They cannot be hidden, although there may be a season where it's hidden. A season. I love the wisdom of Proverbs. If you want to grow in wisdom, walk with those that are wise, and also immerse yourself in the Proverbs. Just very practical, just these little two-verse little sound bites, these little parabolic, just little, it's like horse sense almost, but it's God's sense. And the author of Proverbs is trying to help. Solomon, he had gone around the block. How many of y'all know Solomon? Been there, done that. Just read Ecclesiastes. You know, I've done everything, meaningless under the sun. You know, I've wine, women, and you know, just the whole thing. I've done it, been there. The only thing that matters is fearing God and obeying his commandments. I've been on the other side, and it's hollow. So, you know, Solomon is trying to help us in the Proverbs, but there's just a lot of just basic, good guidance. Let's go through some of these. Proverbs 1, 10 through 16. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. For their feet rush into sin, they are swift to shed blood. Again, 15, my son, do not go along with them. Don't set foot. There's something there that's going to end in pain. Also, Proverbs 2, 12 through 16, and then verse 18. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. And so again, speaking about a certain path. Don't, there's a location involved. Don't go along with them. Don't set foot there. Also, Proverbs 3, 21 through 23, and then 26 reads, "My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life to you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your," what? "Your foot from being snared." Again, this speaks of location. Don't be in a location where you don't need to be. And again, that can be literal, it can be figurative, however it plays out. Don't go there. There's a place of safety where your foot doesn't stumble. The Lord will keep your foot from being snared if you follow Him rightly. Proverbs 4, 10 through 19, 26 through 27. "Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go your way. Go on your way. For they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." Again, you see this comment, it keeps talking about paths and your feet, paths and your feet, and this way, don't go that way, a location, straight, level, firm paths, location, location, location. So don't experience pain because we're somewhere we're not supposed to be. Also, Proverbs 5, as we continue, 1 through 14, then verse 21. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to the words, my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion. Your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his," what? "Paths." In the wrong place. Again, physically, figuratively, spiritually, emotionally. How many of you know you can be in a wrong place emotionally? Thank God for spouses sometimes that'll say, "You get that out of your head." And they may not get you in joke, but that's kind of the spirit of it. Come on, hey, that thing you're saying out of your mouth, that's not God. God wouldn't say that. Hey, come on, mark up. Mark up. We need someone with a smile, a little light in their eyes. Say, come on, come on, come on. Let's think right. Let's declare right. He's the high priest of our confession. Amen? It can be a little thing. And we have kind of feelings that are just everywhere. It's kind of like we don't go there to consult. I mean, if we feel something great, that's a bonus. We serve God because it's right. And many times the feelings catch up. But if they don't, it's like I'm not basing it on what I feel because, all right, we wake up in a new world every day, do we not? I mean, we're so sensory. It's a good day today. Why? Because I feel good. I'm feeling good today. God's good today. Why? Because I'm feeling it. He hadn't changed, sweetheart. It's the same, steady as she blows, yesterday, today, and forever. You see, We can't trust that stuff. Amen? Certain things just don't belong on the path. Concerning our minds, our meditations, our habits, our viewpoint, our confession, our attitudes, lifestyle, expectations. How many know a false expectation can just run you into a brick wall? It's just like, okay, now let's analyze that. Let's do a little autopsy. Why is it that you're, and it's like, well, I thought A, B, C, but where, why did you think that it would work out this particular way? It could be there's an unrealistic standard there. People hold themselves to unrealistic standards all the time. As a pastor, I'm always trying to encourage people, quit taking your spiritual pulse. You're fine. You're righteous by the blood of Jesus and his cross. Be secure in that. And just love him back. Quit looking within. There ain't nothing good in there. Quit saying, how am I doing? Just read the scripture. He'll tell you how you're doing. He says, you're doing just fine. I don't think I'm doing that great. You know? Well, it's almost as if we don't have the right to go there. Don't go down that path. The wisdom of Proverbs will say, it's not out of wisdom that we would say, oh, but those were the best years. You can't even go there. That's not even good theology, because the Bible says we go from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from, hello, strength to strength. The grace of God is not diminishing in our lives. It's only increasing. Oh, I remember the good old days. Well, fine, sweetheart. That was a mere appetizer. That was a mere hiccup and a springboard for things to come. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. So if you had something good back then, oh, they were really just the best of years. Well, are you just going to curl up in the fetal position and go in the closet? I mean, it's like, great. I'm glad it was great back then. But it's just teeing up for the next great testimony to come. And yes, they're in between the times where we just trust without sight. But he gives us the mountaintops, and there are moments of ecstasy, and he gives us those stories and those breakthroughs time and time and time again. He only increases, as we talked about last week. I believe there are many that are going to break out this year. I believe we as a people will break out this year. That's the nature of God. Hello? Yes, and we believe that. So again, don't let some little thing talk us out of the inheritance of what he died to purchase. And it can be a small thing, a false expectation, which leads to actions, behavior. Certain things just don't belong on the path of the righteous. Small things can cause pain. A pill, a small pill. I mean, opioids are a small thing. Yet our nation is in epidemic mode right now. It's everywhere. It's just a pill. I mean, I heard a story recently about someone and their marriage fell apart because they had a child that was an athlete, a collegiate athlete, had an injury, gave him the opioid, and then they took it, got better, and just kept on, and just that drug addiction just drove them apart. A pill, a substance. And it wasn't the intention on the front end. You see, one little test, you see, one little text maybe shouldn't take place. One little email maybe shouldn't take place. One little Facebook look with someone you don't need to check on or know about. You've heard curiosity killed the cat. Sometimes just smart, don't go there. Just don't go there. I wonder how so-and-so. Well, if there's not good history, don't worry about it. Hello? One image. One click. How many of you know one click can just open up Pandora's box? One click. What's the source of your downfall? A click. I mean, it's just like, it's a click. Who would think? All it takes to become ensnared. Adam and Eve listening to one lie. Just one. Elijah the prophet, after a great victory on Mount Carmel, succumbing to one fear, one faulty notion about Jezebel, got scared, ran. Then got depressed, fell under a tree and said, God, you take me on to the house. I'm the only prophet here in Israel. He's like, oh, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to the Baals. But because of that mindset, he goes, all right, you're done. Elisha, where are you? Look for the successor. David, one glance on another's rooftop. Moses, one lapse in a burst of anger striking the rock. Judas, one area of greed not brought under submission to Jesus. Ananias and Sapphira, one lie against the Holy Spirit. Herod's wife, one disregard of a deep revelational dream warning in the night. We could go on and on and on. The humanity of people is all through the scripture. The good news, though, is that God's a redeemer to those who walk with the Lord. I mean, I'm glad they don't sanitize Peter, because when I read about Peter, I get hope. Hello? I mean, there are a few. I mean, it's hard to find anything on Daniel. It's hard to find anything on Joseph. There were, and then Enoch, I mean, he didn't live long enough to, you know, miss the mark. It's like, I like him. He's pleasing me. You know, beam him up. You know, he's gone. But the rest of the humanoids, their humanity was just everywhere. It was flagrant. And that's why I know, you know, the Bible is written by men. Well, then why did they make it so hard on men? And why did they expose just their knuckleheadedness? I mean, you know. Listen, take the Word of God and let's hydrate, hydrate, hydrate. Remember, Ephesians speaks of being cleansed, washed, how? With the water of the Word. The water of God's Word. The best thing that could be done for that little stone, hydrate, hydrate, hydrate. Get it out. Hasten its coming. Hydrate. I thought, I don't want to be like this for another week. I was like, get it out. The water of God's Word will wash away these little stones before they become bigger. Get the attitudes. Check the mindsets. While it's small, less pain. This is all just raw self-preservation. Amen? Just common sense. And the little things, the little foxes, even these little things spoil the vineyard. Hydrate, hydrate, hydrate. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the Word. No match for God. Guys, our challenges are no match to God. Our failures, no match for God. But I've missed the way, but I failed. No, he's such a redeemer. So much so the Apostle Paul could say, I've done nothing wrong. Are you kidding me? You are a murderer and a persecutor, an injurious blasphemer. He had such a revelation that he was forgiving that he could just kind of wipe his mouth and go, I've done nothing wrong. It's kind of like eating the chocolate cake. You know, have you been in the cake? It's all like, no, why? You know, Paul said, I've done nothing wrong. He had a deep revelation. I am forgiven by the Father. So our stuff is grave as it can be, and it was. We don't take away from that. But in Christ, he just removes it all in just one fell swoop. And our turning to him, he cleanses and washes and flushes the stuff out. Then he goes, I'm going to forget about it, so don't bring it to me again. Don't bring it. As far as east is from west, so I've removed your sins from you. You can measure north to south, not east to west. East just keeps going east. West just keeps going west. So if I'm forgetting it, you forget it. You can honor me by taking the sacrifice of my son and apply it on that area. You honor me by getting up and moving as if justified, just as if I've never sinned. Well, that's not reality. I know it. It's good news. It's called the gospel. I get it. But it's not a fairy tale. It's real. That's why we love him. Though your sins be red as scarlet, he makes them whiter than snow. Who does this? A holy God. He has the right to do it. He's the judge and jury. He can do anything he wants to, and he will acquit us as we turn to him. Y'all, I tell you, I'll make a grown man. Come on, is what I'm... Hello? I mean, I had some stuff in my life. How about you? Thank God for the Etch-a-Sketch. Thank God it's over and done. Thank God it's behind us. Amen? And just going forward, we just want to watch those little things. Those little things, they don't grow to be big things. We want to make sure there's nothing hidden in darkness, but everything's in the light. That's why it's good to be vulnerable with relationships and just confess our sins to one another that we may be healed. Just like I'm not even going to let the enemy have any weight on this. I'm going to bring it right into the light. I'm going to bring it right into the light. Father, we thank you. for your amazing grace. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, that in our issues and in our predicaments, Lord, you help us, you lift us. Thank you for the washing of the water of the word. Now, Lord, we just judge those things. If there's any wrong location in our life, whether it be physically, literally, or if it's just a figurative concept, Lord, I just pray you just help us to walk free and stay on righteous paths. Kingdom come, your will be done in us and through us. Move on our hearts. Lord, just let your blood be applied to us, washing, cleansing. And Lord, we just thank you for this holy word that you've given us, whereby we're cleansed and sanctified. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you, as we learned last week, you're helping us, striving with us, helping us, God. Thank you, Lord.